I've been sharing, and as I mentioned, a glory cloud kind of settled here in speaking about the woman at the well. Sometimes this happens, as was mentioned earlier when we talked about the scripture, when we talk about the 93rd Psalm, entering into the sanctuary of the Lord. God is really having us to go deeper into an understanding of the dynamics of what took place when Jesus encountered the Samaritan woman. And he approached her, and I'm not going to read all the scriptures, but for reference, you know, he asked her to give me a drink, and her response was, "You being a Jew would ask me, a Samaritan, for a drink?" And that conversation continued on. But then Jesus answered, and I'll start there in verse 10, as I have the last few weeks, is that Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God," and we talked about that already, "if you knew the gift of God," and then we went on to talk about, "and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, then you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." And Father, I just pray that these words will reach the point within our lives where we will be postured to hear you differently. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of this message, as we begin to advance in an understanding of this particular encounter, we're going to talk about the one who is speaking. If you knew who it was who's asking you for a drink, if you knew who was speaking, if you had any idea as to who it was who was asking you for a drink, then this request would not be left unanswered, but this request would be followed by a question from you, requesting from me to give you what I have to give rather than what you have to give. Here's what God is wanting to do, and I want it to be clear to you. God wants to enter into your world to show you from his vantage point or his point of view what he sees rather than what you are currently seeing. He is saying from where he stands, he is seeing something differently from what you are seeing. That's God's point of view. And when we open our hearts to receive what he has to offer us, or we give him what he asked for, then understand that there will be changes occurring within our lives that are not superficial changes. The Lord is not just about making superficial changes within us so that light-hearted things happen, occur. Because you think about the drink, temporary. The drink wasn't something, it was tangible, but you realize when you drink the water, he's going to be thirsty again. Oftentimes, what happens when we look at it from that vantage point, the superficial becomes artificial that wears out over time. You see, understand what I'm saying here is that the question is, when the Lord is speaking to us, he is not just speaking about the superficial, even though what he may request from us may be a small thing. But understand, when he's asking us for a small thing, he's asking us for a small thing in order to give us a much greater thing. That's what God is doing. So now, let's look at this and let's dig into it. What he was saying, he is saying in essence, he said, "Give me a drink." And when he said that, understand, we talk about the artificial or superficial, we often draw the line between church life and day-to-day living. Day-to-day living. When we say that God wants to enter into your life and he wants to enter into your world, into your experience, he is saying, "I want to enter into your day-to-day living. I want to be a part of what you do every year. I want to be involved in your business. I want to be involved in what you wear, what you eat, the clothes that you put on. I want to be involved in the company that you keep. I want to be involved in the way you process information. Every part of your life, God is saying he wants to be involved in every part of your life. But in order to get there, understand what the Lord did. The Lord engaged, as we look at this example, he engaged the Samaritan woman in a conversation. Understand what he was saying, the approach. That was merely his approach, was to engage her in conversation. He said, in a conversation with him, he has much more to say to her. In fact, when he asked for a drink, this request is but a door opener. That was just a door opener for a deeper and a more profound discussion that was yet to take place. He said, I want this to become a continuous dialogue. You think it's just about the drink. That's not what this is all about. He said, I'm speaking to you because I want us to engage or to be a part of a continuous dialogue. And you can't get any further until we at least speak of this door opener. Give me a drink. Give me a drink. If you're too preoccupied with a dialogue with the devil to even hear the Lord speaking about simple things, you best believe that you'll never be positioned to give him the greater things. That's what he's saying. He came, he says, give me a drink. Give me what I'm asking for. Give me what I'm asking for. Little thing. Give me what I'm asking for. You say, well, what significance is this? Giving Jesus a drink. He says, the Bible says that your gift will make room for you. He is saying, if you give me a drink, then this will be the tangible in exchange for the intangible. He operates according to the principle of giving. He did not ask for her. He didn't ask for her life now. And that's what he's going after. He's going for the jugular. He's going for the big thing. He said, he's going for a life. He said, I didn't ask you. Can you imagine Jesus coming to the Samaritan woman and saying, give me your life. Give me your life. Who are you, a Jew, asking me, a Samaritan, for my life? That wasn't the case. But he started with something very small, very, very small. He said, no, I'm coming after your life. But right now, all I'm asking you for is a drink. Now, I want you to simplify. I want you to put yourself in the picture. I want you to see yourself in this particular scenario. What is God asking you for? Give me a day. Give me an hour. Give me some of your time. Give me a small portion of your resources. And you say, what does that have to do with the larger picture? The Lord said, let me tell you something. If you're faithful over the small things, then this will be the prerequisite for your being faithful over greater things. He operates according to this principle. That's God's principle. That's how he operates. If you give me what I ask for, if you give me what I ask for the drink, he says, and here's her attitude. Here's some attitudes. We don't serve your kind because you are a Jew and we are Samaritans. We don't serve your kind. It's all kind of excuses that I would say what she could very easily have done is referenced her past, reference her history, reference her former interactions with people like Jesus, people that appear to be like Jesus. We don't serve your God. Look here, the last time I dealt with somebody like you, this is how they treated me. This is how I was dealt with. You see what I mean? So oftentimes our historical references start in the way of us responding to the Lord rightly. Because what happens? We go back into our past and we all do. You remind me of, and I have my barriers up. You see, my wall of defense is in place so that I have vowed that I will never be hurt this way again. He said, Lord, if I give you a drink, it will cause those soul wounds to resurface within my life. I said, I'm always having to give. I'm always having to be the one to give. And the attitude. He says, so all of these things could become deterrents. And oftentimes, this is what we're talking about. It is really opportunity knocking at your door. Opportunity knocking at your door. It's the Lord. When the Lord is speaking, that is really opportunity. He is providing an opportunity. Here's something I was speaking when I was in South Africa. One thing that Patrick Shields said to me, he was talking about what happens in South Africa, particularly among leaders. He said, if a person is your superior and they ask for your support, they said, well, I want you to support my program. He's running for office. I want you to contribute to my campaign. If he's engaged in some kind of project, I want you to give towards this particular project. And then the first thing you would think is that this person has so much money. He's a millionaire, multimillionaire, whatever. He has so much more money than I have, and here he is asking me for something when it appears as if he has everything. He said, let me tell you something. He said, if that person asks you for something, the best thing for you to do is to give it to them. And then I begin to, he said, because the truth of the matter is that it's a test. It's a test to see how loyal you are. Or if you can be trusted, or will you withhold a particular thing when it's requested of you? Your loyalty, for the most part, is being tested. Your loyalty is connected to what you refuse or what you release. And I begin to look at that, and I said, you know, that's true. I said, when the Lord asks us for something, oftentimes we have to process it. He said, my need is greater than their need, so why should I give a particular thing to this particular person? But then when we begin to assess it, we come to the place of realizing that it's only a test. It's only a test. Can you bless those that hurt you? Can you give to someone that had not given to you, might have despitefully used you? Can you still be generous? You see, that's really a biblical position. That's something that God has spoken in his word. So what happens, the Bible says to everyone that has, understand what he says when we're tested, he said, more shall be given. And he that hath not, even what he has, shall be taken away from him. See, what happens, we oftentimes build our lives on assumptions. It is the fact that we think a particular thing a particular way without really allowing the Lord's word to determine our actions. What God has said. Think about assuming. Think about assumptions. When we walk into a particular place, when we engage in particular people, let me say this. All of us have assumptions in relation to those particular people. We have a perception of them, and we have these assumptions. This is what I believe is your motive. I believe whatever. But God is saying to us, I want your ear. He said, hear what I have to say. And my question is, who has your ear? Who are you listening to? Who are you listening to? So who are you giving your ears to what is, in fact, being said? You have your assumptions, but the Lord is saying, I want you to put those assumptions aside, and I want you to listen to what I have to say to you. He said, listen to me. He said, this is your past. This is how you've normally done things, but now I'm speaking. I want you to hear what I'm saying to you right now. He says, I'm making a request. Now, he has the ability to give you more than what you could ever imagine. Now, here's what happens. When we think about the Lord speaking to us, he is speaking to us because he is saying, my word, which is spirit and life, is here to transform your life. John 10, 26 says, he speaks of them. He said, but you do not believe because you're not my sheep. As I said, now watch what he's saying here. He said, he is speaking. He said, but what I said, you did not act upon, neither do you believe. He said, because you're not my sheep. Then he goes on, clear it. He says, my sheep, listen to this carefully. My sheep hear my voice. Now, let's stop there for a moment. Let's process this. He is saying that my sheep hear me rightly. My sheep receive my word. Wait a minute now. He is saying, in essence, that a line is drawn in the sand. A line of demarcation is drawn in the sand on the basis of what is being spoken. He is saying, first of all, he says, when I say a particular thing, not everybody hear it the same way. Not everybody is hearing the same message. You say, well, I heard what I heard, so I know that this is what you said and whatever. Let me tell you something. You can hear a message, and I begin to ask the person on the other side of the room, I said, what did you hear? That person will tell you what they heard. Then I go over here. I said, now what did you hear? And then I put the both of you together, and it may appear, this happened so many times, as if you heard one thing, and the people over here heard something altogether different. And you said, well, what happens? Well, watch what happens. When I speak a thing, I speak with an intention. I speak with an intention. There's something that I believe to communicate as a result of what I say. But let me tell you something. But only those, you see what happens? How can we get to the place where we hear the right thing? It all has to do with being committed to the same source. When we commit our hearts to the Lord, and then we're committed to, let's say, this particular ministry, and then we're committed to one another, then if something is said that we do not understand, listen to me carefully now, then we don't walk away slipshod with an attitude and say, well, I'm done with it because you said a particular thing and you said it. I heard it with my own ears. Then you go to your person. What did you hear? I heard you blessed us. You said some things to help us. Why is it that you heard differently from what they heard? He says, the difference is that one group belonged and the other people attended. Am I making sense? If you're merely an attendee, if you're merely a visitor, if you're merely someone who's sampling you what is being said or done and not making the full commitment to ministry, what will happen, you won't hear the same way that committed people hear. They will hear differently. So the Lord is saying, that now understand, this is how we get there. He says, first of all, you must be what? Born again. And if you're not born again, you will not see rightly. Because what happens, where does the message come from? It has to come from above. It is God speaking to us. He says, so once you're born again. So conversion is very significant. And I believe that that's the missing ingredient. I've been doing a lot of study on this whole thing of conversion. The missing ingredient is conversion. People think that they can receive from the Lord the message that will take them beyond the temporary, beyond those things that are simple, to the things that are more profound without regeneration or without conversion. But the key is conversion. Everything about the message of God is to convert us so that we're postured to see differently, hear differently, and become a different person. So now, look what he's saying here. He says, now my sheep hear my voice. My sheep hear my voice. And he says, and I know them. I know them. Look at this change. They hear me, and I know them. Now, when he says, I know them, he is talking about a deep knowledge. I know them. I know their hearts. I know their hearts. I know what's inside of them because I know who put it there. I know them. And he says, and they follow me. You got to follow all of this. My sheep, what? First, they hear my voice. I know them, and they follow me. He says, now this is the dynamic. He says, and watch what he says is, and I give them eternal life. You got to follow the whole thing. Now watch what the Lord does. I give them my word because they hear my word. They know me, I know them. There is knowledge that we have in common. And he says, and I give them eternal life because my word is what? Spirit and life. They receive eternal life. Now we understand something here. He says, and watch where, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. He said, they can't, you see, the enemy can't steal them. They will not be uprooted. They will not be uprooted. Now, if you look at that, you must understand that the enemy's objective is to do just that. You see, the Bible says, when they heard the word, because they had no root within them, the enemy comes and snatched them away. You see, we talk about conversion. Conversion takes place as a result of being at a place where your roots begin to grow deep. You are rooted and grounded in the things of the Lord. And in all that getting, you get understanding. The Lord says, you see, the disciples of Jesus Christ did not always fully understand what he was saying. But their commitment overruled their judgments to do otherwise. Do you follow? They said, I'm committed to you. He said, why do you speak to them in parables? It's been given you to know the mysteries of the kingdom, not given to them. But we don't understand what you're saying. You know, they didn't admit it, but it's been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom. It's been given. He said, keep following. These things you don't understand yet, but the time will come when the things that you're hearing will make sense to you. See, Jesus takes a message and he says that even though I'm saying it to you now, wait for the understanding to come, because what will happen, the Lord himself will give you understanding of the things that you don't understand right here and right now. Isn't that something? So what are you doing? Is it blind faith? No, it's trust. I learned to trust in God. Even when I don't see everything that is yet to be seen. Why? Because conversion has brought me to a place of saying, now, where shall I go and what shall I do? Because understand, this journey is not just for the tangible things in life, but it's for eternal life. So now, everyone who, the Bible goes on to say, it says in the 18th, chapter of John, verse 37, everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Now, look at how bold Jesus Christ is in saying that. If you're of the truth, you will hear my voice. He spoke of the fact that my sheep hear my voice and a stranger they'll not follow, that everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. He put those two together. He said, if you're of the truth, if you're of the truth, you hear my voice. If you're my sheep. Because why? Because Jesus Christ said, I am what? the way, what? The truth and the life. No one can enter to the Father except by me. So if you are of the truth, you will hear my voice. So now we go back to the scripture that I read last week and the week before, here in Luke chapter 4, verse 18. And now we're talking about Jesus coming, and he's, I would call this his inaugural address. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18, he said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me. He has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He's anointed me to speak to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now, there was something that I mentioned last week that really stood out, and I just wanted to go back and reiterate, because he spoke of this twice. He said he has, we talk about the deliverance that will take place concerning those who are the poor, preach to the poor, and then liberty, to set at liberty those who are oppressed. He is saying that the thing that happens, we see that the word is spoken. The word of liberty precedes the act of liberating. Did you get that last week? The word of liberty precedes the act of liberating. He said, I will speak my word, and as a result of my speaking my word, then you receive, you are liberated as a result of receiving the message that I speak. Now, when we look at that, we begin to say, what happens? You say, well, what's the power of word? Just a word? He said, yeah, it's a word that will set you free. A word that will set you free. He said, the power of God's word, the power of the word of God. When you receive the word, you receive your liberation. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power. Of his power. So he's speaking of the word spoken, the word of his power. So when the word is spoken, the power is released. When he has by himself purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. So spoken word releases power. The spoken word releases power. You see, the time is coming. We talk about the things that we are believing God to do in our lives personally and corporately. Let me tell you something. How it's going to happen? Through the word being received. And he says in small things, he may say, give me what I ask you for. Give me what I'm asking you for. Because now what happens, you are in fact affirming that the word is that significant to you. Give me what I'm asking for. My sheep hear my voice. Do you see how it all fits together? My sheep hear my voice. Stranger did not follow. He says, how important is my word? If it's not my word, you have no obligation to obey it. But if it is, in fact, the word of God, when we get to the place where that word becomes so important to us, so significant to us, then we will begin to receive, we begin to see how that word release can make a difference within our lives. The word making a difference. I'm believing God for revival. I'm believing God for his power to come down upon us in ways of glory, ways that we had never, ever seen before. You see, the past, we saw some great things in the past. We've seen God move mightily. But you know what he did? He began to do those things in order to introduce us to his word. We thought that was it. So we just speak the word and say, be healed in Jesus' name. We go around miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. And I begin to wonder. I said, Lord, have the days of miracle passed? Are the days of miracles gone? He said, no, they're not gone. Have we lost the anointing? Watch what he says here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me to preach. He said, now you're so busy wanting to engage in demonstrations of the power of God. When my emphasis is upon the people receiving my word. I want them to receive my word, the word of deliverance, the word that can say, because if not, you will be running a nursery. You'll be running a nursery where people will become so dependent upon miracles and signs and wonders that they'll never believe the source of miracles and signs and wonders. So while we're waiting on God to show up and show out, he's waiting on us to show up. I'd gotten to a place that I began to look at it. I said, Lord, I have to, the things I'm sharing with you are things I had to ask God. I said, Lord, has the anointing left us? Are we still your chosen people? Are you still the prophecies given to this ministry? Or are they yet to be fulfilled? He said, because in the natural, it doesn't look like it any longer. And you begin to wonder, what is it when you see diminishing returns and the rest? The Lord said, because you are to walk by faith and not by sight. If no one believes, what if some do not believe? Does it make the word of God to no effect? Certainly not. God forbid. He said the word of God is as potent as it's always been. He said, don't allow any situation or circumstance to get you to a place of questioning and doubting my word. I've seen some of you go through some challenging situations. And I began to say, I said, what will it look like if I don't believe God in the midst of what appears to be diminishing returns when I'm preaching to you to trust God in those situations that you found yourself in? I said, what happens when we're challenged, our faith must grow stronger rather than weaker. And I, as a pastor, must demonstrate that. I said it many years ago when we had larger numbers. I said it then, because sometimes people make statements when their things are going what appears to be well, that they regret they made when things aren't the way they used to be. I said, if there's nobody but me and my wife and a few of us, I said, I'm going to preach the word. I'm going to speak God's word. Then the Lord said, remember what you said. I said, yes, Lord. He says, because what I'm doing my greatest work now when greater faith is required. I'm doing my greatest work. You see what I'm saying? I'm telling you now, you have to hear my heart. I'm saying that God is preparing something with the faithful few that's going to bless the generation. You see, why was it that God, you see, in the early years, I have to say this, in the early years, I did more instructions. You know, let's understand what faith is. Let's understand what this thing is. We still need that. I'm asking our ministers and our teachers. I said, we need classes on a daily basis so that people can get the foundations strong and strengthened so that we understand the foundational truths. If you were with us in the earlier years, you remember that's what I taught. We talked about worship. We talked about praise. We talked about prayer. We all of the things. And then as we advanced, we talked about the kingdom. We talked about how all of those things that we taught were to be encompassed within the kingdom of God so that we as a people of God can make an impact upon our generation. And then what happens, we say, well, the ones that were taught, we committed it to faithful men or women that they may teach others. So that what you were taught, that teaching was not to end with those that had been taught. Now, many were scattered, but what about the ones that remain? God still has placed within you the responsibility and obligation to take what you learned in those earlier years to make it known to those that were coming after you. So you see, so we're working on this now. make sure that those foundational things are still being taught. I'm going back into my notes and I'm saying, I'm transcribing as much as I can myself to make sure that those teachings continue on, those things that I taught many years ago. But I cannot do it at the sacrifice of the prophetic word that's being spoken right here and now. Because now we address, let me get to that because it's in my notes here. God is talking. Let me get to this. God is talking. God is talking. We must recognize him for who he is and understand and appreciate or have be grateful for the fact that he is revealing to us his heart. Now, there was a movie many years ago. You might have seen it. Guess Who's Talking? Talking about a little baby. Was talking. I saw that many years ago. And this little baby that was in the cab, and there's a whole lot of stuff going on here. And the baby could actually, the thoughts of this child could speak and all this kind of stuff. So I just remember that. The question was, this child was talking, and then another child was able to talk that same way. The thing is, who do you know? Do you know who's talking? Are you able to distinguish his voice from all the other voices that are speaking to you? Because there's a whole lot of voices out there. Question is, can you know or can you distinguish his voice from all the other voices that are out there? This is what happens when Jesus speaks. There's something very unique about his voice. There's something very unique about the way he speaks. He don't just speak to us. He speaks into us. He speaks into us. Understand, I want you to hear what's happening even now. He speaks life into us. In fact, the scripture, just to give you scripture, the officers, when they had come after him in John chapter 4, verse 46, he said, the officers answered, no man ever spoke like this man. He said, no one has ever spoke like this man. And then in Luke 4, 22, he says, and all bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, is this not Joseph's son? Is not such and such? They began to go through all the references as to who he might be. And then in Luke chapter, that's how they did, try to figure out what, because his words resonated within the very core of their being. And that's what happens when God speaks. It resonates the very core of our being. See, the thing is, how can mere words have such a tremendous effect upon me? The word of God have such a, when I received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it was a message that arrested me. It was a message that arrested me. Let me tell you something. The same thing happens today. You see, we mentioned early on, I'm speaking to you as a congregation, but there could be one or two of you that God is arresting as a result of what you're hearing. He's arresting your heart. You're arresting the resting presence of God. When God said, let me put it this way. The way God speaks, he speaks to us corporately, but he speaks to us in such a way as if you're the only one in the room. In other words, this is what God is saying. When he's speaking to you, even as he's speaking today, he is saying, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. We look around and say, Lord, I wish so-and-so was here. I wish they could have heard this. I wish this person could have heard. The Lord said, no, wait. I'm talking. First of all, I'm talking. My mama, my daddy said, don't be talking while I'm talking. Don't talk while I'm talking. Teachers said, listen to me while I'm talking. He said, you're interrupting me. Listen to what I have to say to you. He said, and the Lord is saying, I am talking to you, but I'm speaking into you. Because there are some things I want to do in you that I may work through you. But I can't work through you until my word finds its place within your heart. That's what God. So when God, the word, you see, he's speaking the word into us. It has a tremendous effect upon me. The word, understand what it's really doing. It is the word speaking the word. He is the word speaking the word. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. So when Jesus Christ shows up with the Samaritan woman, as he does with us, he is the word that created all things, brought all things into existence. But yet, he would take a little Brooklyn boy from and allow and commit that word to me to speak it to you. To speak it to you. Now, if you just see the little Brooklyn boy, you missed it. Pastor Walker, Woodrow Walker, say, if that's all you see, then that word, what you're going to do? You're going to go about your business doing whatever you were doing after you heard God speak. But first of all, it must be referenced in what God has already said. It must bring clarity and understanding to what God has said and is saying through his word. And then when it brings clarity and understanding, then it obligates you. It's really God saying to you that I am speaking to you to take you to a place you've never been before. I would be afraid to say that if I thought it was all about me. But that's how God addresses his people. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The word, a clear distinction between the message addressing you, distinct message, the word addressing you, and just words spoken. Much more is being said. But here's what God does, but you must be prepared to receive it. Did you know your experiences were preparation for your coming together on Sunday morning? Go back and think about all the stuff you went through this week. All the challenges, even the good stuff that took place this week. Go back and reference everything that happened this week and then think about what is being said to you today. That in of itself provides evidence that God knows. That's evident. You said, well, that's offensive, or that was a confirmation, whatever it was. That's just provide evidence that God knows. He has knowledge of your, whatever your journey is, whatever you might have gone through. And when he speaks to you, he's talking to you. He is the word of deliverance, preceding the act of deliverance, I mentioned, to say more than you are able to see right now. Things that may appear to be big things to us. We may think them to be big things to us, but they're common to God. They're common to God. What he is saying, in other words, I'm going to take my word and make it visible. I'm going to take what I've said and I'm going to make it visible before you. They call it manifesting. The word manifest. Jesus Christ is a manifestation of the Father. He is the word of God. God's spoken word in flesh. And who are you? He is saying that Christ in you will be the manifestation of God, of Christ in the flesh. You see, you must hear first. You must hear that you may see. And then that word is prophetic because we see it in the book of Acts, but what happens when God takes that word as manifest, he said, this is that which was spoken. This is that which was spoken prophetically. So the prophesying, prophetically speaking, is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He said, I'm going to cause manifestations to occur as a result of the word spoken. Not manifestations to present the word to you, but to confirm the word to you. He said, for sinners, he does it to present the word. Those that's never heard, he said, I will present the word, but now I'm confirming the word. he says, this is really a description of who he really is. He describes himself through what he presents or what he manifests. It is really provoking his presence when he is accurately described. You got to hear me very carefully. I'm saying a lot now. See, we're provoking his presence when he's accurately described. You see, it is really saying when you give the right description of Christ, then you provoke his, he shows up. This is just like in worship. When you worship God rightly, you see, if you worship him wrongly, the Lord said, that ain't me. He said, I'm tired of your noise. I'm tired of the noise of your songs. I'm tired of this. I'm tired of that. But then when you get to a place, you say, Lord, I'm at a place where I have devoted and dedicated my all to you. I'm getting beyond myself. My whole objective is to make sure that you're seen and known for who you are. And the Lord said, wait a minute now. He said, you're talking about me and you're giving an accurate description of who I am. The Lord said, let me show you something now. He said, you did the best you could based upon what you had come to understand. But now what I'm going to do, I'm going to show up. And when I show up, I'm going to show you that I'm greater than your song. Oh, my God. Let me tell you, I'm greater than your song. I appreciate your effort so much so that I will show you more than you were seeing beforehand. So our worship brings us to a place where we began to see him in ways we had never seen him before. Lord said, you think that was something. You wait till I show you what I'm about to show you now. You thought you were impressed with that. That was just the tip of the iceberg. That was a glimpse of my glory. But I'm going to show you the glory that's contained within the Son of God. That there's more to me than what you're able to describe. But let me tell you, you can't get that being casual. You can't get that. You see, now let me go back early on. Conversion. We have to understand the distinction between being converted and being churchy. That's what, you see, Wednesday night, help me. Because what happens, we can become so churchy that our churchiness replaces the fact, the reality of knowing Christ. What I mean by that, you say, well, I got my dose, I got this, I got, you know, let me tell you something. That can stand in the way. I know this can be insulting to many. If it's insulting, then maybe God is striking a nerve. Maybe he's showing you that there's some life in your flesh that needs to die. Do you follow? You said that's insulting. That's good. I'm glad that I was wounded. I'm glad that you hurt me to help me, in order to help me, because you showed me where I really stood. And he does that. You see, we're accustomed to messages where I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay, you're doing well, God's going to bless you, all this kind of stuff. That oftentimes lull, it's like a lullaby. It lulls the people to sleep, and they get to the place where they just kind of float through life thinking everything is okay and there's nothing wrong. But then when God comes in with a provoking word, with a penetrating word to awaken us, like the book, Awakening the Soul, and he says, well, let me show you where you really stand. He did that with me. Let me tell you something. I started preaching. I loved the Lord the best I knew for as long as I can remember. I did. 9 years old, I used to walk behind preachers, carry the briefcase. 11 years old, I preached my first sermon and all of those kinds of things. But you know what? And then I got to the place where I began to look at how preachers act, how preachers live, and I began to mimic what I saw others do. You follow? How do they preach? That's how I preach. What do they say? That's what I say. How do they walk? That's how I walk. Do you follow? But then, at age 27, I had an encounter. And I had to throw away all my childish ways. I didn't know they were childish at the time because that was my reality up until that particular point. Then I realized that I was merely wearing a preacher disguise, and my real life was something other than the life that I I had professed, and we talk about professional preacher. Then I didn't care. I said, look, Lord, I don't care to preach anymore. All I want to do is serve you. My aspiration is not to be the great preacher, the famous preacher, to have whatever. My objective now is to just serve you for the rest of my life. And whatever you say to me, I want to be in position to respond to it rightly. I said, I died. I died to myself. And you know what? Then no longer was I comparing myself to others. I told some people some years ago, I said, I would just stand sure-footed. In fact, for a time I'd sit down, I would even stand. I would sit on a stool and just speak. I said, in the natural, it would be boring, even to me, the things I said, but I would talk about the Lord, and for the most part, I did more crying than anything else. I would just weep before the people. I said, look, let me tell you, this thing is real. This thing is real. It's real. It's real. It's not what I thought it was. This thing is real. But you know what? But then, in my boring, my presentations, people were coming to the Lord, desiring to know him. Their lives were being transformed. I said, let me tell you, the boring preaching, the boringness of preaching or lecturing was making a greater impact than all of the dynamics and all of the gymnastics that were involved beforehand, because of bearing the burden for souls. That love of Christ began to reach out to touch the lives of others. And I said, well, that's where I am now. I said, look, y'all, I said, if you want a performance, there are places you can get one. If you want eloquence, that's a place you can get it. But if you want the sincerity of heart, to understand Christ as he is, then keep praying for me. Keep praying for me that the word of God will come forth through me without any interferences. Lord, look at this. The word made visible, hearing that we may believe. We have this ministry. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 4:1. We have this ministry. We do not receive mercy. We have received mercy. We do not lose heart. We have this ministry. Do not. But we have renounced the hidden things that cause shame, not walking in craftiness or handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Understand, this is what God was showing me. He said, there's a thing of teachers, instructions in proper meaning of words, and that's important because, you know, you go to Hebrew, Greek, and you, all of that, that it's important that we understand word structure and historical references and the like. But what he was saying, in essence, he said, there is a prophetic word that will encompass all, but take you to a place beyond those kind of instructions. You see, because I'm giving you several scriptures here so you can understand what I'm saying. When Paul spoke, Paul spoke in such a way, because understand his education, his pedigree, and everything that Paul had going for him. And as a result of it, he had to say that when I came to you, I did not come with all these impressive words. I didn't come with those things that would be impressive to you, with man's learning. He said, but at the same time, you understand, he determined not to know anything except Jesus Christ and him crucified. But the learning that he had still played into, it still had its part into what he was sharing with those that he ministered to. In fact, Peter brought it up here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16. He says, and also in all his letters, speaking to them of things in which are some things hard to understand. They said they're hard to understand. He said, because what Paul did, bring me my scripts, bring me my books. Paul was a learner. Paul was a continuous learner. Now listen to this now. With his education pedigree, you would think that he had attained already all that he was yet to learn. But let me tell you something. A person that's a continuous learner is one that have come to the place of understanding that there's more yet to be learned than that which he's already learned. So in my particular case, I'm one of the first to say that I'm ignorant. I'm ignorant. I know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified, but out of my ignorance, I do not desire to remain ignorant. So since I do not desire to remain ignorant, then while I'm preaching to you, I must study. I must dig into information and resources and the like in order to understand better so that I can feed you with what God would have me to feed you with and be accurate in what I'm sharing with you. So therefore, yes, I do more study now than I did ever in my whole life. You see, because what happens? Because I realize how little I know. How little I know. I'm talking about in light of all there is yet to be known. Because when a man thinks he knows nothing as he ought. When he thinks he has arrived, when he becomes a professional, then he knows nothing as he ought. So therefore, what happens? I listen to preachers. I listen to ministers. I listen to ministries. I read books. All of this, not to be heavy, not just to get involved in Greek, Hebrew, and the like, but now I say, what can I learn so that I can feed you with what I've learned? But then with Peter said about Paul, he said, he has many things. He said, in which are some things hard to understand. And you say, well, if you just want to say, God loves you and he has a plan for your life. No, I'm going to go deeper than that. God loves you, has a plan for your life. Just love everybody. There's a depth of love that's much deeper than just your perception of love. He said, hard to understand. He said, which the untaught and unstable distort. So when you begin to delve into the deeper things of God, then those things are easier to be distorted. I would venture to say that when you launch into the deep, it actually causes more confusion to those that are not willing to go deeper than any other thing. Am I making any sense here? Am I making sense? You say, are you willing to go deeper? Because we're going to heaven, man. We're going to heaven, y'all. When we get to heaven, heaven is deep. Heaven is deep. Do you realize this? I have not seen, neither hath ear heard, neither has it in the hearts of man, the thoughts of man, the things that God has prepared for those that love him. I want to get a glimpse of it now. I want you to know that there's more to it than the superficial stuff that many people are being sold upon today. It's much deeper than this. It's much deeper than this. It's much deeper than, oh, well, I go to church. You see, and let me tell you something. The way we can actually measure as to whether it's being received is based upon the hunger of those that have heard. You see. Does it whet your appetite for more? Does it whet your, you see, when I heard Wednesday night, it took me back to study. See, what happens, let me tell you something, and what happens, you see, I'm hearing with a sensitive ear, and understand this, and with a sensitive ear, yes, it's not that I just accept everything that I hear, but I will go through everything that I heard in order to gain understanding. You see, to gain understanding. And then I understand my assignment is to make sure that when I speak, that I bring clarity to what God has spoken. Do you see that? So if there's anything, I don't have to tear people down or bring correction. I just go in and say, okay, now listen to me as father, as being your father in the Lord, being your spiritual father, that I will be, you see, you have many teachers, right? But you don't have many fathers. So what is being said primarily from this pulpit, we had one, well, I'll say it because it would help you. We had one member many years ago, not many years ago, several, few years ago. We had somebody come, you remember, people came here and it was some things that were said that were not so accurate. And I can say it now, I didn't put the people on Front Street. I didn't go out and blast out and say, look, these people in the era, such and such and such, and you don't need to listen to them. We're about building relationship. Christ is very, you have to understand Christ. Jesus is very patient with us. Oh, Lord, he is so patient with me. I put it, he's so patient with me that even when I mess up, the Lord still loves me. And he is yet perfecting me. He's still tweaking me so that I can get. So what I did, I didn't jump on. I didn't put him on Front Street and blast. I called them aside, as it was with Apollos, you see. Apollos, he said, he was knowledgeable, skilled in the word of God, but he only knew the baptism of John. So they pulled him aside. Said, let me tell you something. Aquila and Priscilla pulled him aside. Let's talk about something deeper than what you are speaking of here. Let's bring some correction to some of the things that you do not fully understand. So that's what I did. That's what I did. But then there were some people that judged me and said, okay, if you permit that kind of stuff and you didn't blast it, look here, this is not the place for me. I got to get out of here. You know what I'm saying? Godspeed. Godspeed. Because what happens, you weren't connected. You were not joined to us, you see. Because if all it took is someone to say something you disagreed with or might have been in error to desert, then you're a different spirit. You're of a different spirit, you see. But isn't God peaceful? Isn't he gentle with us? Isn't he kind with us? You see, to be real is to put up with our mess and still not reject us, even when we mess up. Are you hearing something here? Not to reject us when we just, you see, I'm learning this the older I get. You see, I said, look, let me tell you something. I still love you, but I'm still going to tell you the truth. And that's exactly what I did. I pulled all of them aside and said, look, show me where the scripture supports what you just said and what you just did. Show me where the scripture. And for the most part, they repented because I did it the right way. Do you see that? And what I said, and I've done it several times, even with people that have preached here, I pull them aside and speak to them. And then I said, now, we're still friends because I want you to do the same thing when you see it happen within me. Now, I don't know how I got into that, but let me close this message out. This is what he said, what happened, they twist the word, distort it, and the rest, like they do the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. Apollos was one. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and they began to explain to him the way of God more accurately. The times as we live in, this is what you get here. We talk about the times, the ability to connect the word with the times. That's what we're getting here. It's the word of God, you see, with the times. The times in which we're living. What message does God have us? This is prophetic. The times with instructions in behavior. What ought we to do within these times? What should we do? What should be our activity? How should we act or respond in these particular times? Now, in order to do that, we must rightly divide the word of God. Who is it that is speaking? What do the words spoken mean? What does that word mean? Who's speaking first? What meaneth this? That's, remember, in Acts chapter 2, what meaneth this? This is that which was spoken by the prophet, you see. Acts 1, 2, you see, this is that which was spoken. So what does this mean? What is the reason or application of that truth that is spoken? How do you apply it to the situation at hand? And then what ought the message, how ought the message be applied? Or when ought it be applied? And how ought it to be applied? You see, if not, what you're hearing, you would hear an incomplete message. And when you have an incomplete message, you have a misrepresentation of Christ, invoking the manifestation of ideas and thoughts that are contrary to the will of God, and it leads to idolatry. Often appears more impressive and advantageous than what was prophesied concerning him. It looked like it has a great advantage than what God said. You see, they said he's already come. Wouldn't it be good? That's what they were prophesying, that Jesus already come. Why are you still requiring all of that when Jesus Christ has already come? You know, historically, that was taking place. He's already come. Why do you have to go through pain and suffering and persecution when Jesus Christ has already come? So if you're suffering, you're suffering because you haven't recognized. You see, that's the false teaching. You've recognized he's already come. So you don't have to go through anything. It's sanitizing the message rather than sanctifying the people. Did you hear what I said? You sanitize the message rather than sanctifying the people. The people are not being sanctified. They're not being set apart for God's exclusive use. And as a result of it, you eliminate all negativity, and they call it good news. I got to quit because we got to receive communion. They call that good news. That ain't good news. That ain't good news. Good news is not the counterfeit. It is not the stuff that make you feel good about yourself. Self. Selfishness is one of the biggest challenges of our day. Selfishness. You look at these art recording artists today and look at the kind of stuff. It's about me, myself, and I. I need this. Let me tell you something. I got in my message, and I'll teach it later on. People now are so concerned about themselves that they need people to coach them in how to handle themselves. You know, how do I handle myself? How do I do for myself? What's wrong with me? Much of the psychoanalysts and psychological issues and everything else, it all has to do with the fact that self has not been denied. I'll bring clarity to it later on, because I'm making some strong statements, but I'll bring clarity later on. You see, because self has not been denied. I'm not saying that person that need a psychologist, psychiatrist, whatever, may be out of order, but I'm saying, but the majority of it is the fact that self has not been denied. So therefore, when self is not denied, then you have a whole lot of props to try to prop up the self that the Lord is trying to bring death to. So how can I, deny yourself. Get over yourself. Set your sights on things above, what Christ is. Oh, it's a whole different situation then. You see, why do these things bother you so much? Because there's too much of you in it. He wants you to be in a place where it's about him. And when it's about him, then that which is of him can operate through you so that it can make a difference in the lives of others. Thank you, Lord, for your word. And we give you the praise and the honor and glory because this is what was demonstrated through your son. And as we receive these elements, we are reminded, even all the more, of how you, Father, sacrificed your son, and he sacrificed his life. And now we place our lives on the altar so that we die daily to self, so that your life may manifest in us. In this, we give you the honor, the praise, and the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.